morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Renee Kranz, your host. Today's show will be the show of two Chrises. Up first is Dr. Chris Bergwald to offer some biblical bites with Dr. B. And later we'll talk to Chris Motes, the executive director of the South Dakota Catholic Conference. We're going to talk about the cost of faith and standing up for the truth. So Dr. B is in the house.
I have had Chris Motes on Ignition, my radio show and podcast, many times, and we've sort of arrived at I'm Dr. Chris and he's just Chris. So,
oh, okay. So yeah. Just Chris. I should have known that before.
Oh, well.
Just Chris.
So, yes. So the readings for this Sunday, today, if you're listening to this live on the radio, this Sunday is Corpus Christi. Mm. Do you know what Corpus Christi means? It's a Latin word. Do you have any idea?
Body of Christ.
Body of Christ. Very awesome.
I win.
Good job, Renee. Makes up for the Samson
Thanks.
Long hair.
Okay, you don't have to bring that up again. Okay. Thank you.
So Corpus Christi today. So the first, we're going to compare actually two readings just briefly this morning and then dive into one of them. So the Gospel reading at Mass, if maybe you heard it already, maybe you're going to hear it, but it's from John chapter 6, which is well known. It's called, scholars call most of John 6 the bread of life discourse, because Jesus talks about he is the bread of life, he who eats this bread will live forever, blah, 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 mm-hmm. Okay? This is how the reading for Mass today begins from John chapter 6, and it sort of picks up well into this quote-unquote bread of life discourse. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Okay, so we as Catholics were familiar with that. Jesus basically gives us in communion, the Eucharist, the body, blood, mm-hmm. soul, and divinity of himself. Well, the first reading at Mass is from Deuteronomy, which recalls one of the things that happened to the Israelites as they were. So Deuteronomy, this is just before they're going to cross into the Holy Land. So yeah. God brought them out of slavery in Egypt after centuries. The slavery in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. But then they're bad boys and girls, so they wander in the desert for 40 mm-hmm. years. And then now finally they're going to cross into the promised land, into the what we call the Holy Land. And Moses, who won't be joining them, Moses reminds them of how God allowed them, he therefore let you be afflicted with hunger and then fed you with manna, a food unknown to you and your fathers, in order to show you that not by bread alone does one live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And it goes on later, speaking about God who brought forth water for you from the flinty rock and fed you in the desert with manna, a food unknown to your fathers. Mm-hmm. So that's the first reading. Mm-hmm. See any connection?
Actually, I really love these connections.
Yeah. So what we see is that the manna in the desert was this miracle where the Israelites within a couple few weeks of the parting of the Red Sea and being saved from Egypt, they're good human beings. They're starting to complain. Literally, Exodus 16, they're like, oh, why? Things were so good in Egypt and now we're hungry and there's nothing. Like, things were so good in Egypt. Seriously, people, do you remember what it was? The slavery thing?
But so they were getting food, so you know.
But they're, three squares a day. It was awesome. You know, a little hard physical labor, never hurt anybody. Right. Whatever. So what God says instead is, what God does is he feeds them for the duration of their time in the wilderness, 40 years, mm-hmm. every day, manna in the morning and quail in the evening. Now, eventually they get tired of the same thing over and over. You're being fed miraculously, people, in the middle of the desert. Come on. But manna. So what is this manna? It was a bread-like substance. Literally, the word manna, manu, in Hebrew means, what is it?
Okay.
You know, it talks in Deuteronomy, a food unknown to your fathers. They literally, when they saw it in the first morning, it happened, oh, what is it?
Right.
Well, I guess that's what we'll call it. We're going to call it, what is it? Because we don't know what it is. So there's this food, this manna, this miracle that happens every day for 40 days until they enter the promised land. But do you know what they did with it? So God told them, I want you to eat it. And it didn't keep, except they were supposed to keep a certain amount and put a certain amount of it and put it somewhere. Do you know where?
I assume the Ark of the Covenant.
Nice.
Oh, I'm doing good today.
You are doing very well. So why is that significant? Because the Ark of the Covenant is literally the holiest object in the universe. Mm-hmm. In the universe mm-hmm. at this point. And that's where this bread was supposed to go. And the Ark of the Covenant, what did it dwell within? Like what
within
was
the
it
temple.
Inside?
The tent.
Another word, and it was.
You got me. Okay.
Tabernacle.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, so wait, stop now. This miraculous bread that God uses to feed His people is put in a thing called a tabernacle.
Sounds kind of familiar.
Sounds familiar. And do you know why it was put in the tabernacle? We're told in Exodus chapter 16, where this all happens, that God told them to put it in the tabernacle so that the people could see the bread.
Okay.
They could see. And do you know what it looked like? Wafers. Miraculous wafer-shaped bread that feeds the people. God, through which God feeds the people, is kept in the tabernacle so they could see it. Things that make you go,
A lot of things are making sense right now.
A lot of things. So all these connections, the manna in the desert is this incredible prefigurement, an anticipation of the even more incredible. And again, what does Jesus say in John's gospel for today? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. That's how they describe in Exodus 16, the manna was the bread from heaven. Right. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven.
Yep.
What an incredible gift and what an amazing connection between old and new.
Yes, fantastic. Thanks, Dr. B.
You bet.
All right, on to our second Chris Motes. Joining me today in the studio is Chris Motes. He is the executive director of the South Dakota Catholic Conference. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning.
We're going to talk about the cost of faith and standing up for truth in today's world and what that entails. But before we get into that, can you tell us a little bit about yourself and about the South Dakota Catholic Conference?
Sure. I'm the executive director of the South Dakota Catholic Conference. It's an organization founded in 2017 by the bishops of South Dakota to represent them on matters of public policy. So it provides explanations of how the teaching of the church can really inform issues in contemporary debate. It's a resource to government officials and the lay faithful alike.
Okay, good. So you get to hang out in Pierre once in a while.
I do. I go to Pierre in the wintertime and put on a lobbyist badge and tell everybody what's up.
That's a good thing. Someone has to do it.
I love it. It's fun. Good. It's a great job.
Good. So there are many martyrs to the faith. We actually have a lot of them being recognized in June.
Right.
So can you talk about why martyrs are important to our faith and how they help us on our own journey?
Yeah, well, I mean, we can see even in the life of Christ, like that's the first witness of martyrdom, right? Mm-hmm. To give up one's life. You know, in John 15, no greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for one's friends. We hear Christ say, pick up your cross and follow me. So we see this even in the life and words of Christ. And then from the very, very beginning of Christianity, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They have a boldness. They go out. And then after they go out, 11 of the 12 are killed and are martyred. John the Evangelist alone is not martyred. We have this witness within the Christian tradition from the very, very start. Of course, later this month, June 29th, we celebrate the Feast of St. Peter and Paul. Both were martyred. This is the closing bookend to Religious Freedom Week for the USCCB. The opening bookend to the week is June 22nd, the Feast of Thomas More, a married layman, a practicing lawyer, Chancellor of England in the 16th century, and also June 22nd is actually the precise day that Bishop John Fisher, Saint John Fisher, was killed as a martyr of the faith. So that to ignore the witness of the martyrs would be to ignore an essential aspect of Christianity, and they're really, really important because they provide us a model. Not exactly that each of us is called to lay down our life, but they give us a model of complete selflessness. You know, one of the things I'm really struck by in the witness of St. John Paul II is in teaching about kind of a Christian anthropology, he taught us about the law of the gift, I think he called it, that it's in giving ourselves away that we truly discover ourselves, discover what it is to be a human being created by God for love. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's certainly present within in history, and we need to understand that, but they also tell us something about how to live today.
So we don't have to become martyrs to be martyrs.
No.
In a way of saying.
No, not necessarily. And one of the beautiful, you know, the saints that has really inspired modern times that actually my wife and I are, our anniversary is on the feast of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, October 1st. And, you know, she's a doctor of the church and very rightfully so, and mm-hmm. made a doctor of the church for just her simple theology, the little way. Mm-hmm. And the little way is simply that one, you know, she's the patroness of missions. How is that possible? She never left Carmel.
Right.
But also, so the little way, what does this look like? She said, this is a quotation from Thérèse, "Martyrdom of the heart is not less fruitful than the shedding of blood." So, you know, we have this word from Scripture, rend your hearts and not your garments.
Right.
So it's really what the Lord really, really wants is our hearts, our surrender to His love, our surrender just completely of all of our own attachments, all of our own disordered inclinations. The Lord wants our hearts, and Thérèse recognized this. I think a line, you know, for to be holy, pick up a pin, I think is how it went, which is, you're okay, you're walking along and you see a little scrap of litter.
Uh-huh.
You know, make that a sacrifice. Bend down and pick up the litter. And that's a sacrifice that you can offer unto the glory of God, unto, you know, the Lord working for your sanctification and the sanctification of the world.
Right.
We need not all, you know, be crucified on a cross, but
thank goodness.
Yeah. But there is a participation right. In sacrifice that we're all called to.
Right. So it's those little things that really can add up to kind of clearing the way in your life to dedicate it to the Lord, and in that way kind of martyr yourself, your own desires, and
right.
lose those.
Yeah, and another way is, you know, Thérèse talked about the martyrdom of the heart. Another thing we could talk about is a martyrdom of obedience. So a book I'm reading right now is it's a biography of Blessed Charles Foucault. It was just announced this month that he's going to be canonized. His story in brief is he had a kind of a radical conversion that is an awesome story. We don't have time right now, but he was living an irresolute life, had a conversion, called to sort of a radical asceticism. He was a Frenchman, a nobleman, but ended up in the North African desert and is kind of living as a monastic hermit. And the bishop that is overseeing the territory in which he lives is visiting him and kind of, you know, how is it going? How's your rule? And Charles, Blessed Charles, expresses a real desire for martyrdom.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Someone to express that desire.
He just wants to, he wants to be completely conformed to the objection of Christ in every way. And the bishop doesn't tell him this is bad, but he says, yes, Charles, but first, how about the martyrdom of obedience? And he's sort of just very gently and in a fatherly way, kind of just calling him also to obedience to his, he has a spiritual director, obedience to his rule, obedience to the exhortation of family and friends to a bit of moderation, because Charles is really extreme. He's just an extreme personality.
He must have been, but if he wanted to be martyred.
Yeah, but this bishop, I really appreciate. I think a couple of the heroes of Charles's story are these voices that are kind of encouraging him. Yes, be holy, but also obedience, moderation, and so there's a as Bishop Guérin put it, the martyrdom of obedience. And for me, as a married layman, I can take this even into. Not that I have like I live a rule of obedience per se to my wife. We're a partnership. But in my own actions, how am I honoring and respecting what I know the wishes of my spouse might be in a given mm-hmm. situation? That can be a real martyrdom mm-hmm. for a married person to give up my own desire and lay it at the feet of this other person and what they're looking you know, what they're really hoping for. And it can apply too in maybe parish life where, you know, the pastor has made such and such a decision and we just kind of wrestle with it, or it's difficult for us and we are tempted to complain mm-hmm. about it. How about the martyrdom of just sort of fraternal unity and charity towards the legitimate decision that in prudence a pastor has made that maybe we disagree with, and you know, we get our feathers ruffled a little bit, but no, okay, it's legitimate, and I'm going to just sort of put my own desires down and surrender to this authority. That's good, and we can truly think of this as a martyrdom.
Yeah, so. That's a really good suggestion, because I know a lot of times that is hard for parishioners, especially when a new priest comes in. It's also hard for married couples to, when they don't want to, especially, yeah. to be what they need to be for their spouse instead of what, or be what their spouse needs them to be at that moment instead of just all in it for myself.
Right.
So there are a lot of contentious things going on in the world right now. And they may require us to stand for some truth. So when we stand up for these things in the world, how do we know we're on the same side as the church? And do we have to be?
Yeah. So in the world of faith and politics, I often talk about the duty to form one's conscience. And one's conscience, there can be a misconception where we hear that word conscience and we think of it as like a free pass, like, well, this is inside of me and that's kind of the conclusion I've come to. My conscience tells me I have to do that. We don't form our conscience on an island. It's not like we just sort of develop the plan of formation ourselves. Mm-hmm. It must be formed according to what is given, both in nature and in revelation. And the church is a sure and trustworthy guide in matters of faith and morals. So, you know, how can we know? Yes, to be on the side of the church. What are the shepherds of the church saying? What is the tradition and what is the magisterium saying? That's a $20 word for teaching.
Right.
You know, both current magisterium, but also just through time. So it's a duty to be formed in this. And this can be a bit of a daunting task, like, oh, there's so much, and how do I really know where to stand? And I would, one of the things that I think can be helpful is to just really undertake it with a sense of fidelity and obedience, but also a sense of adventure. That's one of the themes that I really appreciate when we talk about, martyrdom or the cost of the faith, is to undertake it with a sense of adventure. Like, I just had the opportunity the other day. I live near the cathedral. I was praying in the Mary Garden near the cathedral with my family. Bishop de Groot came by. He was coming home at the end of the day. He'd been out. He came to visit with the kids. They were looking at his pectoral cross. Mm-hmm. And he flipped it around and he was showing them and he quizzed, you know what this says? I wonder if Daddy knows what it says. And I don't know any Latin, but I knew what this said. It said, Duke in Altum, put out into the deep. It's the words of Jesus to Peter. Mm-hmm. To go out into the deep. There's like a real, that's a call to boldness, to obedience, but also the boldness. Mm-hmm. George Bernanos is a French writer, wrote a book called, he's probably his most famous one, Diary of a Country Priest, is a story of suffering. He says in this book that all spiritual adventures are a Calvary. Are the hill of the cross. So our spiritual life, I think we should think of it as an adventure. For anybody who's ever read Lord of the Rings or Tolkien, like, you know that there's this grand adventure for goodness and righteousness, and it's an adventure that's bound up in the cosmic battle between good and evil in which we're all participating. And there's a cost to it. But we need not be afraid. So when we're sort of embarking on this adventure to sort of form ourselves and to try and find that solid ground to stand on, we also need not be afraid. We know the perfect love, the love of Christ, casts out fear. So we don't need to be afraid either.
Right. If you just joined us, we're talking to Chris Motes, who is the executive director of the South Dakota Catholic Conference. So Chris, when you talk about there's going to be a cost to, well, there's a cost to having faith and living it. What kind of cost might we expect?
Everybody, that's a great, great question. And we could run through a list that is not short of all the points of tension between a Christian life and the life that is proposed by the world, sort of broadly speaking. You know, to there are all sorts of things. A lot of them revolve in the realm of sexual morality, not exclusively. You know, the sexual revolution in the late 60s is completely put Christianity at odds with a predominant sort of Hollywood promoted view of the relationship between men and women, which is so, so important. It could also be in the area of materialism, the treatment of the poor, certain sins of greed that are predominant. But I think when we say, what is the cost, or what might the cost be for any given person, I think really each person must pray about that question themselves. Mm-hmm. It's not something that I can say, well, this is the cost that you must bear. That's something that really I think every person should pray about. To give an example, I was recently talking, you know, our country has recently, this video of the shocking death of George Floyd is really just horrifying and is rightly disturbing so many hearts now as our country is convulsed with protests, but also truly what we can say are our riots and disorder. I had somebody reach out, somebody I know well and love, and said, "What can I do? What can I do besides pray?" And somewhat, I don't know if this is the right thing, somewhat flippantly, and just the first thing that came to mind said, "Well, you could move to a neighborhood in which there are many people of different races living."
Mm-hmm. And I can't imagine what the response was.
The response was, "No, what can I do? What can I do that doesn't cost so much?"
Yeah.
And I can't answer the question for the person, you know, what should I do? They need to pray about it.
Right.
Really. But, it just really struck me. And I love this person. This is not a critique of the person at all.
Right.
I love this person a great deal. And that response has been my own response in so many scenarios. Mm-hmm. So there's very much a mea culpa here also. But the point is that we have a human inclination to avoid the cost when in fact, the Christian mission can, in many times, and I'm not saying you need to move, but in many times it can be to like actually enter into the cost, to choose it, and then to ask the Lord to sanctify it, and to sanctify you while you're there.
Right.
So, and we don't need to be afraid. You know,
right.
We've been given the promise of the Lord's friendship, which is like, This is a cause for celebration and joy,
right?
Not fear and sadness.
Yes, for sure. I know too that I know a lot of people think that, well, what can I do besides pray?
Yeah.
And I think for some people, their duty, their kind of calling is actually prayer. And as Thérèse of Lisieux was, and that might be your cost.
Yes.
And that's okay.
She wanted nothing more than to be a missionary. She's the patroness of the missions. How did she participate in the missions?
Yeah.
Through her prayer. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the task of, that's the witness of a consecrated celibate life is completely given unto prayer. But even for us as lay people who have a vocation in the world, you know what the world needs? Holy people to pray.
Right.
So to just like actually be a contemplative person, what we do when we contemplate and Eucharistic adoration, just to give a personal testimony, adoration, and there's such a Eucharistic devotion in this diocese that I'm mm-hmm. so grateful for. The people of God in the Diocese of Sioux Falls love Jesus in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. So to actually live, Benedict XVI, when he was Pope, he said that an authentically Eucharistic life is a missionary life. So even if you're just living as like an adorer in the world, like a person who prays, in the world, like the world needs that.
Oh yeah.
Even if you don't have like, here's my plan of action of how I'm going to sort of achieve this grand healing in the world. Well, no,
just pray.
Pray.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So do you have advice for how we can handle the cost we might face?
Well, maybe just speaking a little bit from my experience as a Marine, but also the Christian witness. If you look at saints through history, and this is my experience as a Marine too, is saints come in clusters. Don't do anything alone. You know, Therese, so her parents, their cause is open. Lewis and Zelly, Martin. So they're, and they're, all of their children are, their causes are at various places. You go into the cathedral and you look up at the windows. The saints are, there are three saints in every window. Saints come together. Right. So don't, I would encourage people to actually seek deeper Christian community in whatever way that might look in one's own life, but to actually seek to bear forth Christ into the world with others. You know, that's, even the feast that we have at the end of this month, Thomas More and John Fisher, these martyrs on the same day. Quick aside, Thomas More was actually killed on July 6th, a couple weeks later, but they were in prison together. And then June 29th, Peter and Paul, the church pairs them together in bearing this cost.
Yeah.
So that's my encouragement, is to find others with whom you can pray.
Yeah. I think that's a great suggestion, because we're not an island. We shouldn't try to do this alone, actually. Mm. We need the Lord, but we also need our community and each other to be able to really stand for our faith in a world that maybe doesn't care about faith.
Well, and I know we're coming to the end of our time, but I love this, because I'm not a theologian, but I just geek out about this, is what we're proclaiming when we're proclaiming the good news, and Benedict has a little catechesis on this, we're actually proclaiming communion. So God himself is a communion of love. And when we are actually living in the communion of the body of Christ is there's a spiritual reality. So it's not as if it doesn't exist when we're not physically together, but even when we're just sort of living lives of communion with other Christians, this is an icon of God's love in the midst of society that is a witness to, you know, not only does it like strengthen us and encourage us when cost does come our way, but it's the icon of God's love for the world.
Yeah. So. And we have to show everybody that.
Amen.
Show it rather than tell it, maybe sometimes.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
All right. Wonderful stuff, Chris. I appreciate you coming in and sharing these thoughts with us, because I think it's really important right now.
Thanks.
So, all right. Well, this has been a great conversation with Chris. Thanks, everybody, for spending this time with us this morning. Join us again next week for more Catholic Views.